There are many wonderful and sweet statements in the Bible. I love to call the statements orchids. From God's flower garden, one of the most beautiful statements, I think, in all the Bible is the statement that I am the apple of God's eye. 5 times in the Bible you find it mentioned. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 10, Israel is called the apple of God's eye. For it is said that Israel is kept as the apple of God's eye. In Psalm 17 and verse 8, David is fleeing from the pursuer and afraid of his life, and David prays to God and says, "Dear God, keep me as the apple of thine eye." In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 2, the Lord admonishes us to keep the word of God as the apple of our eyes. In Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 18, the prophet Jeremiah prays to God and says, "Dear God, let not the apple of thine eye cease," talking about his nation, his people. Said, "Lord, take care of your people. We're the apple of your eye. Don't let our nation cease." And then there's a beautiful passage in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, which says, the Lord says to his people, "He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye. He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye," says the Lord. Now, the word apple does not mean the apple a day that keeps the doctor away. It does not mean the fruit, an apple. The Lord is not saying, "You are the apple, like a piece of fruit of mine eye." The word apple is better translated here, gate. The Lord says that we are the gate to his eye. Or the pupa. It comes from a word that we call pupa, P-U-P-A, the pupa of mine eye. The Lord, the same word is translated in the Bible or in the original language, doll. You're the doll of my eye. You're the most precious part of my eye, is what it's saying. The Lord says, "You are the pupa of my eye. You're the most precious part of the most precious part of my body, my eye." Or, it's also called in the Bible a little maiden. This same word that is called apple. It is called pupa. It is called doll. It is called gate. It is called little maiden, a precious little girl. The Lord says, "You are the most precious part of my eye." Now, all of us know that the most precious part of our bodies is the eye, the most sensitive part. You take a needle this morning, stick it in my callus here on my hand, I'll hardly feel it. You take a pen this morning and stick it in my arm, and it'll smart a bit. But you take a pen this morning and stick it in my eyeball, and you ain't never heard such carryings on as I was going to do. But not just the eye. The Lord says, he says, when you touch my people, when you injure my people, you injure me. Not like the pricking of a hand, not like the pricking of the arm, but like the pricking of the eye, but not just the pricking of the eye, the pricking of the pupa of the eye. The most sensitive part of me. Now I see two things here. The first thing I see is great comfort. Isn't that wonderful to stop and think that we are the apple of God's eye? I mean, God holds us as precious as we hold the pupa of our eye. That's how precious we are to God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be precious to somebody. To know that somebody loves you and cares for you. Something happened this week. It's a sad thing that happened, but it's made me rejoice. Now, I don't know why, but it has. I shouldn't have rejoiced. It's something you shouldn't rejoice about. And I won't call any names. One of our fine men came to church to the commencement exercise this Friday night, and he was going to park in the parking lot across the street, and he pulled in, and somebody visiting an apartment house over here had blocked the drive in our parking lot, and so our man asked him to move his car, and he got a little sassy about it, and our man asked him again to move his car, and the fellow got sassier about it, and finally the fellow got out of his car and caused a little trouble, and he began to curse our church. And our member of our church, he's here now this morning, he asked the fellow not to curse the church. The church is precious to him. And so the fellow kept on cursing our church, and then finally the fellow cursed me. And before our member knew it, he knocked his block off. I mean, busted him in the mouth. And the fellow had to go to the hospital and get cared for. I'm not, don't laugh at that. That's not funny. But I feel a bit like Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say. He said that fella cussed all the time, but said he never did cuss anybody that didn't need a cussing. And I'm not for going around slugging people, but if you got to slug somebody that's cussing me. And but now I thought about that. This man is not a violent man. And the fella's got a lawsuit out on him for assault and battery and so forth. And I'm not advocating going around hitting folks in the nose. And I'm not advocating even if somebody curses me, hitting him in the nose. But my heart has been warmed as I thought about it, really. I mean, it was spontaneous for the fella. Nobody's going to curse Brother Hiles to him, you see. And because Brother Hiles is precious to him. Leon Dillard's here this morning, and I'll have to tell the story, one of the sweetest stories of my ministry. Leon, stand up, Leon. I want folks that don't know who you are to see you. He's hard to see. He's 5 foot tall and 5.5 foot around. And Leon's a contractor in Texas, a builder. And he came to our church one Sunday night. His wife, Mrs. Dillard, says she's going to quit him if he didn't start going to church. And probably she ought to quit him years ago anyhow, whether he got saved or not. But anyway, he came to church, and I think, as I recall the story, he told her he was going to kill that whiskey in the car when he got out. And he didn't want to come, and he's mad about it. And the big old drunkard used to go down to taverns and clean out the place. You can imagine how he could. And so he came to church that night and sat back there growling while I preached the sermon. I preached that night on the funeral of the old man 17 years ago when, Leon? 12th day of September, 17 years ago, the 12th day of September. I preached on the funeral of the old man. Leon sat back, and invitation time came. I walked back on this side, the small crowd, a couple hundred people, I guess. And I said, Leon, don't you want to bury the old man? Don't you want to be saved? He said, I don't know what this getting saved in his business means, but I'm ready to bury the old man. And Leon got saved that night, and he began to go out in taverns and witness in taverns, go back to the old crowd and take his Bible and stand up on the bar and preach in the taverns around the county. And Sunday morning after Sunday morning, he'd come to church, and the motliest crowd of men you ever saw would follow him. He'd get about a dozen of them back there in the back, and they'd all sit back in the back. And when that crowd would sit down, everybody around, folks here on this side move this way a little bit further, and folks on this side move this way a little bit further, and the folks in front move up a little further, and the folks behind them would leave. And down the aisle he'd bring that motliest crowd of sinners you ever saw in your life. One night I was preaching in Texas. The church had grown to become a big church. And I was preaching. A fellow sitting back there, let's see. Brother Baldwin, lift your hand, would you please? About that very spot in the service. Jumped up, I was preaching on the new birth. Just begun talking on the new birth. And a fellow jumped up, a big, tall fellow, about 6'4". And he was an escapee from the state penitentiary, the mental ward of the state penitentiary. And he held his fist up in the air, stood up and said, I don't like what you're preaching. Well, I felt like saying, I'll be glad to change it if you don't like it. I mean, after all. He started after me. He came down the aisle. Now, an escapee from the state penitentiary, the mental ward of the state penitentiary. He came down the aisle, and finally I asked the folks to pray, and we prayed, and he stepped back and sat down. Leon, back in the back, an usher, he came down and sat down behind the fellow that Sunday night. And the next time the fellow got up and screamed, Leon just grabbed him with the shoulders and said, sit down. And the fellow sat down, and finally got mad and cursed and took the lady with him, or the woman with him, and walked out the door, cursing as he walked out the door. Well, I was a little scared that night. I didn't feel much like eating a midnight snack when I got home. I lost my appetite. I was going to eat a hot dog or two, but I couldn't eat anything. It was back in my sinful days when I ate such stuff as that. But anyhow, I was going to eat a bite, and I bolted all the windows and closed all the blinds, and finally about midnight I looked out, and there sat Leon Dillard on the curb. Great big old husky guy just sitting on the curb. Well, I got my appetite back and ate a bit, And I started to go to bed a while later, looked through the blinds. There sat Leon Dillard on the curb. Fellow sitting out down here this morning on the curb. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I wanted to see if the convict was around anywhere and see if the house was all locked up. Any signs of him? He's after me. And said he'd get me. And opened the blinds, looked out, and there sat Leon Dillard on the curb 3 o'clock in the morning. I got up about 5:30 to go down to the church for my morning broadcast, and the sun had come up, and there sat Leon Dillard on the curb. And I walked out and I said, Leon, what are you doing out here all night long on the curb? And that great big old ex-drunkard held up that bicep. His bicep is bigger than my waist is. And he held up that big old bicep. Don't let that scare you, Dr. Gooding. And he held that big bicep up and I said, what are you doing out here, Leon? And he said, ain't nobody going to get my preacher. And I felt loved and protected. I've never forgotten that story, Leon. I've told it all across the country. I've never forgotten that story. Everybody loves to be treasured. Everybody loves for someone to treasure them. But think about it. This morning, you are the apple of God's eye. I mean, God says, you're as precious to me as the most precious part of the most precious part of my body, the apple of God's eye. Now, we treasure our eyes. I have my eyes. I can see very well. My arms are just too sharp. And but I I have a bit of trouble sometimes with my eyes. And I have a little eye malady. I can see very well. But the weakest part of me, perhaps, is my eyes. But Dr. Billing's weakest part is near the eye. But weakest part of me is my eyes. And when I read a great deal, my eyes get very red, get very bloodshot. And it's nothing unusual for me to have a busted blood vessel in my eye. In fact, just the other day, I was looking in the mirror and shaving, and I noticed a great big old red streak about, eighth of an inch wide down across the side of my eye. I noticed it went away in about 3 days, I guess. But I have problems. But, you know, I watched that thing. I watched it several times a day, see if it's getting any better, any worse, you know, and take a peek at it. Why? I want my eyes. They're precious to me. They're precious. I want my eyes. But the dear Lord said, you are the apple of my eye. What comfort! God loves you! You say, I don't know why. I don't either, but He does. God loves you, and you're the apple of God's eye. But there's something else, too. And that means that my church, it gives comfort to me about my church. Because not only did God say that David is the apple of His eye, and that individually, we as Christians are the apple of God's eye, but collectively, God's people together are the apple of His eye. That means that a Bible church, a fundamental church, a Bible-preaching church, a soul-winning church, that means that God's churches are the apple of His eye. I'm glad I belong to a church. I am. So that means that as God would God, let's suppose that something comes at you. You're pitching a ball game. I used to pitch softball a great deal, and I'd throw the ball, and suddenly a line drive would come back toward me. What would I do? I didn't go. I was guarding my eyes. Why? Because that's the most precious part of my body. I do not want anything to get in my eye. That's why when something were to come, you'd guard your eyes, or the dust storm, you guard your eyes, or some cinder comes up, you guard your eyes. And the Lord says, I guard my church like I guard the apple of my eye. Oh, boy, I'm glad I belong to the most precious thing that God has. God guards His church, and so it's a great comfort to me to know that not only am I the apple of God's eye, but the First Baptist Church of Hammond is the apple of God's eye. R.G. Lee says, I never tire of great churches, and God never tires of great churches either. But there's something else in this for me, and that is not only is it a great comfort, but it's a great warning. Now, I want you to hear this carefully. It's a great warning. You say, Brother Hiles, I am the apple of God's eye. Yes, but so is that other Christian, too. That means that every person in the world who is a child of God is the apple of God's eye. And God says, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. God said, when my child is hurt, it's like somebody pricking my eyeball, the pupa of my eyeball. Well, there are several things in the Bible like that. Paul said, when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was going to persecute some Christians, suddenly a light shone round about him, and Paul was stricken and smitten to the ground. And Paul looked up and said, Who art thou, Lord? And the voice came and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Had Paul persecuted Jesus? No, not physically, except Jesus said, When you persecute my children, you're persecuting me. Didn't he say one time to his own, he said, I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And they said, Well, when were you in prison and we visited you? When were you naked and we clothed you? When were you hungry and we fed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you drink? And the Lord said, Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. God says, When you hurt my own, you hurt the apple of my eye. Listen to me. When you slander that Christian, I don't care how good or how bad, when you speak ill of another Christian, when you hurt another Christian, when you run down another Christian, the Bible says that you hurt God as if you had taken an ice pick and stuck it in the center of His eyeball. Yes, I'm saying that. That's the way you hurt God. If perchance, for example, let's suppose that somebody in the church were not to like Brother Fisk. Now, I'm sure everybody likes Brother Fisk, except Dr. Billings. But let's suppose that somebody were to decide to criticize Brother Fisk. Did you know that hurts God? That hurts. But you say he's a bum. I know, but he's still the apple of God's eye, and that hurts God. That's one reason why I do not think any Christian ought to ever criticize any other Christian. There is nothing that hurts God as much. Listen to me. Listen. Let's suppose that Linda and Cindy were to fall out with each other. And Linda were to say, I'll never speak to Cindy again. And I said, but you're my daughter. I want you to speak to Cindy. She's my daughter too. But I'll never do it. And she gave her life in running down her sister. Every time she spoke ill of Cindy, it pierced my own heart and break my own heart and caused me to suffer. Let me say, no Christian ought to ever hurt another Christian. Why? Because he's the apple of God's eye. I decided years ago, Brother Beebe, I decided years ago that I was not going to talk unkindly or wrongly about God's man. I decided a long time ago I to stand for the preacher. And I have a standing rule, and my staff will tell you this, on our staff, I have a standing rule. I defend the attacked. I say to my staff, you come to my office, and you come to criticize any other staff member, I'm on their side immediately. Why? I defend the attacked. Why? Because the Christian is the apple of God's eye. And so I must guard my tongue never to speak an unkind word about one of God's people because they're the apple of his eye. I must never do a thing to hurt one of God's own because they're the apple of his eye. They may not agree with me on everything. They may not even like me. But I'm to love them. I don't want to prick the pupil of God's eye. I don't want to take a pick and pierce the tenderest part of the eye of God. And if I hurt one of his own, I do that. He said, he that toucheth thee toucheth the apple of my eye. There's not been one, I think this is true. I've been pastor of this church 12 years, this coming August. But you know, I don't think, now I've skinned the liberals. I have said, I wish every liberal church in town would fold up and the preacher would get hiccups when he stands up and preach on Sunday morning. I'm not for the liberal. A man who is an imposter, who declares to be a preacher of the Word of God and does not even believe the Word or the deity of the Son of God. I'm against that kind of heresy and hypocrisy. I'm against it. But you've never heard me, I don't think you have, speak evil of a Bible preacher from this pulpit. Now, I may not agree with him, and he may not like me, but he's the apple of God's eye, if he's God's child. But there's something else that warns me about. It warns me not only if God's child is the apple of his eye, then again God's collective people are the apple of his eye, then that means not only must I not be critical of one of God's own people, but I must not be critical of one of God's own churches. Again, I say, I've let the liberals have it. I've let the liberals have it. I've let the Christ-rejecting preachers who deny the Bible and don't believe the verbal inspiration and don't believe that Jesus is God's virgin-born sinless Son. I fight that kind, and I will, because I'm commanded to. But a man of God, though he does not agree with me on something like baptism or something like church membership or something like church polity or some little minor doctrine in the Bible, he may not agree with me, but if a man believes that Jesus is God's Son and he believes in being born again and he believes the Bible, I'm not going to try to trick him as he goes along the way. I'm for him. And you've never heard me criticize a Bible-believing church from this pulpit. Now, you heard me criticize the liberals, and I plan to keep on. And if you don't like that, then you can figure out some way to lump it. But I'm not going to criticize if God will keep me sane and right. I'm not going to fight God's people. I'm not going to fight God's churches. You've never heard me criticize a church that believes the Bible in this town. I'm for the Southern Baptists. They're not all for me, and I'm not all for all they do. But if they believe the Bible, if a man believes the Bible, and his church preaches the living Christ, good night. I want him to go on and preach the living Christ. Now, I'm not a Southern Baptist. I'm not a Presbyterian. Let's take Dr. Carl McIntyre. I'll be there, God willing, in 2 weeks to speak for him at his big convention. And at the Sunday School Convention at the Christian Admiral Hotel, Dr. McIntyre sprinkles babies. I think on that subject he has a hole in the head. I'm sorry, he does. But I'm for Carl McIntyre. You said, well, the house, but he sprinkles babies. I know, but I'm still for him. He believes in my Christ.
He exalts my Christ. He believes the Word of God. He doesn't see it all like I see it, but he believes it all. And so I'm for him. And I do not want to hurt the work of God. I do not want to hurt a Bible preaching church. There are churches in this town that won't even take letters from us. I mean, if somebody joins their church by transfer membership from our church, they make them get baptized. You see? They probably bathe them and everything else. But they wouldn't speak to me if I was walking down the street or spit on me if I was on fire. But I'm for them. But you say, Brother Hiles, they hate you. I don't care. Let them hate me. If they love Jesus, I'm for them. I'm not the issue. He is. I'm not the crisis. He is. I'm not the message. He is. And let me say, ladies and gentlemen, let it never be said, let it never be said truthfully, that the First Baptist Church of Hammond ever cast reflection or reproach upon any of God's churches. Though they, regardless of what they think about us, if they preach the message of salvation by grace through faith and believe in our Christ and believe our Bible and God's Word, let us say, God bless them and God send them forth and God give them victory. And let us be for those that are for him whom we love and whom we preach. They're the apple of his eye. I'm so glad this morning to say to you that if you're God's child, you're the apple of God's eye. You may not be very much, but you're the apple of God's eye. And God loves you and guards you and protects you. And if anybody hurts you, it's just like sticking the eyeball of God with a pig. Down in Marietta, Georgia. I'm sorry, near Atlanta, Forest Park, Georgia it is. There's an Indian preacher. I'll close the message with this. His name is Dr. L.C. Stewart. He came to our church as our guest one day. Dr. Stewart led in the fight to keep liquor from coming into his area. And the powers that be in the town got so mad at him that they vowed they'd chase him out of town. They said, we'll get that Indian, and we'll chase that Indian out of town. They sent some hippies over to steal gasoline out of his buses, church buses. Dr. Stewart and some of his relatives and men hid in the parking lot and tried to catch the hippies as they were stealing gasoline out of his buses. There was a big row about it, and in the process of it, one of the hippies shot and killed another one. Dr. Stewart didn't even have a gun. And these powers that be took him to court. And he was given 12 years in the penitentiary for manslaughter. One of the finest preachers in America. He asked for an appeal and a retrial. And the appellate court gave it to him. He said, Dr. Hiles, I don't know what to do. And I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, I checked with F. Lee Bailey, probably the most famous attorney in America. And I found out what it cost for F. Lee Bailey to defend him in court. He said, $15,000. Dr. Stewart said, Brother Hiles, our church bought him a new car and gave it to him. He'd lost everything he had. We bought him a new car and gave it to him. And Dr. Stewart, and I called him on the phone and said, I don't have the money, but I'll raise the $15,000, and you tell the people in Georgia that we'll see to it that F. Lee Bailey defends you in court. He began to cry, and he said, Dr. Hiles, he said, if they just know that, I'll be free, because they won't fight F. Lee Bailey. But he said, Dr. Hiles, this is a sad thing. He said, thousands of preachers have said, we're for you, Dr. Stewart. But he said, you're the only preacher in America that's done anything about it. He said, everybody's praying for me. And so, everything, they got a little quiet for a while. A week or two ago, Dr. Stewart went down to a paint company to buy some paint for his church and charged it to the church bill. The church has a charge account there. He came out of the paint store, in the back seat, and three men were standing around his car. One of them looked at him and said, Preacher, when are you going to pay for the paint that's in the back seat there? He said, there's no paint in the back seat. Somebody had taken three little cans of aerosol paint and placed them in the back seat of his car. He said, yes, you did. Dr. Stewart said, I'll go back and I'll tell the fellow. Show the paint company man. That's not, I didn't get it, or I'll pay for it. And the store man wouldn't let him take the money. And they took that man again and indicted him for theft. got out on a $500 bond. The next Wednesday night, he was standing before his people telling them the story as if he hadn't had enough trials. And he cracked up. This morning, he's in a mental ward of a hospital. Broken. But he's the apple of God's eye. And whoever hurts him pricks the most tender spot of our Father. You may this morning be filled with burdens. Your heart may be broken. You may think the sun will never shine again. But if you're his child, you're the apple of his eye. Then he called me on the phone yesterday and said, "Give me some scriptures." And I said, "What kind?" She said, "About faith." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I've got to have some scriptures about faith. I've had a heartache, a reversal. Can you tell me what it is?" "No." "Can I help you?" "No, just give me some scriptures, quick. I need some scriptures." And I gave her the scriptures that would help her and build her faith. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are, how lonely life is, and how many of the burdens. This morning, if you're God's own, you're the apple of God's eye. Isn't that wonderful? I looked up last night, Isaiah 52:17 again. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. I'm the apple of God's eye." Are you here this morning and don't know him? You say, "Brother Hiles, this thing about becoming a Christian looks awful dull to me." No. It looks awful dull to me when I see a couple of these kids fall in love over here. I say to myself, "How in the world could she spend all the time with that ugly puss? Good night." But she sees something I don't see. This morning, if you're not saved, if you don't know that if you died, you'd go to heaven, if you don't know your name is written in heaven, you don't know that you're saved, you say, "Well, that thing of being a Christian looks awful dull to me." Yeah, but we see something you don't know. You see, look at me this morning. I'm just a preacher. I'm not worth anything. I don't have a lot of money. A lot of folks think I'm rich. I'd like for them to tell me where the money is stored. I don't make much money. I'm not what you make. I'm just a fundamental preacher. Folks spit at me when I walk down the sidewalk sometimes. The other day I was out here at the shopping center. A bunch of kids passed by and had their father and mother with them. And they pointed my way and spit. I'm just a preacher. But look at me carefully. In spite of that, I'm the apple of God's eye. He loves me. I'm precious to him. He loves this church. This church is precious to him. He loves all of his children. This morning, if you're not saved, you can walk out of that door as the apple of God's eye. How? By trusting Jesus. How? By realizing you're a sinner. How? By realizing sinners are lost. How? By realizing that Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore the price, paid the penalty for your sin. How? By faith, trusting him as your hope for heaven and believing that he's your Savior. This morning, you can become the apple of God's eye. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how sweet, that we, sinful, weak, frail creatures, could be the object of such tender care and such loving care. How wonderful that we're the apple of your eye. Now those that know thee not today, may they become just that. May those that are not Christians become Christians this morning. And may they become the apple of God's eye. Our heads are bowed in prayer. Our eyes are closed. Are you saved this morning? Ah, blessed people are ye. Do you know your name is in heaven? Ah, fortunate are you. You're the apple of God's eye. Somebody hurts you, it's like sticking God in the eyeball. What a blessed thrill to know we're that precious to God. How precious are you to God? You're as precious as the most precious part of the most precious part of the most precious person that ever lived. That's how precious you are to God. But this morning, if you're not his child, if you do not know that you'd go to heaven if you died, if you do not know that you're saved, you're missing. Yeah, you're missing something. You say, "You poor Christians, you're missing so much." You don't know the half of it. You see, we've been on both sides. You haven't. We know both sides of the story. You don't. We know what it is to be lost and saved. You just know what it is to be saved. This morning, if you're not saved, wouldn't you like to be? Wouldn't you love to know that you're saved? I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm what I am. I'm the apple of God's eye because I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I know it. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house? God bless you. You may drop your hands. Keep your heads bowed. I wonder how many would be honest and say, Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. I do not know that I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did. I do not know that I'm God's child, but I wish I did. I want to be a Christian. I'll be honest, Preacher. I'll be sincere. I'd like to be a Christian. Pray for me that I might be saved. Would you quietly lift your hand, please? God bless you. I see you. God bless you. I see you. Who else would raise on the lower floor first? You'd raise your hand and say, include me in this prayer. I'd like to be a Christian. I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven. I do not know it now, but wish I did. Include me in the prayer. On the lower floor, would you lift your hand way up high? God bless you, little girl. I see you. God bless you, fellow back in the back. God bless that man down here on the front on my right. God love you. God bless you back here on my left. I see you. Over here on my right, God bless you, little girl. Who else on the lower floor? You'd say, pray for me. I want to know that I'm saved. I don't know it, but I wish I did. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I don't, but I wish I did. God bless you on my right over here. God bless you. Are there others on the lower floor? Back in the back on my left, God bless you. Are there others? All right, yes, God bless you on the front. I see you. God bless you. Who else on the lower floor? Include me in the prayer. I want to be saved. Pray for me. The balcony on my left, that's the east balcony. God bless you on the back row. Yes, I see you. Who else on the east balcony? I want to be a Christian and know it. Pray for me. Lift your hand, would you please? The east balcony. The center balcony. Would you lift your hand? God bless you. On the back row, God love you. Who else? In the center balcony. God bless you. That couple, God bless you. He loves you this morning. God bless you. The balcony on my right. God bless you, little lady. I see you. Who else? On my right. All right, Father, speak to every heart whose hand was raised and those who were not. And may this morning, may these become the apple of God's eye. So precious to God. Our heads are bowed. If your hand was raised, may I say this to you? Becoming a Christian is the simplest thing in the world if you're sincere. You must know first that you are a sinner and that sinners are lost without God, but that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. And you must, in faith, turn to Christ and say, Dear Jesus, I'm yours. I trust you as my Savior and as my Lord. Would you say that now? Fellow, would you say it? Lady, would you say it? Couple, would you say it? Child, would you say it? Those up in the balcony, would you say it? On the back row, several over here on my left, would you say it now? Would in your heart you say this morning, I want to be a Christian. Dear Jesus, now, this moment, I trust you. Would you do it? Now, if you will, I'm not going to ask you to join the church. I am going to ask you to come down the aisle and let me tell the people that you've trusted Christ as Savior. I'm going to ask you when we stand and sing to leave your seat. Come to the nearest aisle, down the aisle to the front, and let me know that you are receiving Him this morning. Don't wait. Come on the first stanza. But wait a minute. How many are saved but not yet baptized since you got saved? Would you raise your hand, please, all over the house, all over the house? Yes, there are many. Yes, there are many. Yes, yes, thank you. Now you come this morning and be baptized for Jesus' sake. And then if you want to join this church, the apple of God's eye. Say, you're the apple of God's eye, and His church is the apple of His eye. Hey, why don't you get together and transfer that membership this morning? Father, bless this invitation, and may many come on the very first stanza for church membership, for baptism, for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall